The following sermon, entitled Praying Thy Will Be Done, was preached on the morning of September 27, 2020, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll read verses 36 through 56. This is the account of Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. This is the inspired and therefore infallible Word of God. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he and his disciples and saith unto him, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest's, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it may be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. We end our scripture reading at that point. It's on the basis of this passage, and really the whole of God's Word, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49, page 26 in the back of our Psalters. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. That so every one may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. As a congregation, we are in the midst of a study of the Lord's Prayer. And as we consider these first three petitions that make up the Lord's Prayer, we see how important they are for us to pray. And that importance comes from the fact that, really, by nature, such a prayer goes against our desires. It goes against our sinful nature to do any one of these first three things that we are praying for. For we're taught first to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." But now, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't always want the hallowing of God's name. Instead, we want the hallowing of our own names. We want the glory and the praise to go to me personally as an individual. The same thing holds true with the second petition, "Thy kingdom come." That is, cause thy rule to come more and more in my own heart. Establish thy kingdom, O God. But yet, what's inside of us is a desire that our own kingdoms be established. We want to be the ones in charge. We want others to bow down to us and to serve us. And the same thing holds true with this third petition now. For in this third petition, we're taught to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But most often, what we truly want, according to that sinful part of us, is that our own wills be done. We want to give in to those selfish desires. We want God to conform His will to our own will. The fact that these things are so difficult for us, the fact that these petitions go against our sinful natures, underscores the importance of this prayer and of these petitions. Holds true for all of them. We're asking for something essential. We're asking for God's grace and Spirit to do these various things. And now we pray that prayer with regard to God's will. So this morning we consider praying, "Thy will be done." Praying, "Thy will be done." First this morning we'll look at the petition. Second, at the possibility, that is the possibility of doing God's will. And then third, the purpose, our purpose in making this petition and doing God's will. Praying, "Thy will be done." The petition, the possibility, and the purpose. The third petition is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." By this petition, we're asking God for the grace and Spirit to so do His will even as the angels do in heaven. For Jesus Christ added those words, "as it is in heaven." And those words refer to the flawless obedience of the angels with respect to God's will. And that's where we begin this morning. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of this in Lord's Day 49. In the second half, it says there that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. In other words, the angels do God's will perfectly. And they do so in three different respects. For first of all, they submit themselves to God's plan. They obey God's commandments. And finally, they perform their stations. And we'll look at each one of those in turn. First, the angels of heaven do God's will in that they submit themselves perfectly to the will of God's decree. To the will of His decree. And by speaking in that way of God's will, as the will of His decree, what we're doing is drawing from a distinction that we make, a distinction that we have to keep in mind through the whole course of the sermon. For we make a distinction between the will of God's decree on the one hand and the will of His command, the will of His commandment on the other. And we make that distinction because when we look at how the word will occurs in the Bible, we see that it has two slightly different senses, each of which refers to a different aspect of God's will. And we begin with the will of His decree. In this sense, God's will is His plan, His counsel for all things. In eternity, God has determined, He's made a decision for everything that He's going to do and for everything that every one of His creatures is going to do and the purpose of each one of those things. And when we read the Scriptures and we find the Scriptures talking about God's will, we see that often it has this in mind, God's sovereign, efficacious decision for everything that will take place. This is what is meant when we read of God's will in Ephesians 1 verse 5. Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It's talking about our predestination and then speaks of that being done according to His will. Well, clearly it's talking about His plan, His eternal decree for everything. Now, with regard to that will of God's decree, the Scriptures teach us that the angels submit themselves perfectly to that will. They do so in that they help carry out God's will. Calvin spoke of the angels in heaven as the agents of His providence. They're the ones who are sent forth to carry out, to execute God's will, His decree. And in that sense, they're submitting themselves to it. But they also submit themselves to it in the sense that they never challenge God regarding the decisions He makes. They never question Him, God, why are You letting this or that happen? But always, they praise Him for everything that He does. Always, the angels in heaven glorify God for every decision that He has made, every aspect of His plan. And thus, God's will is done perfectly in heaven. First, with respect to the will of His decree. But now, in the second place, the angels also perfectly obey the will of God's command. Because that's the other sense in which we can speak of God's will, the will of His command. Here we're talking about God's decision, His determination for how we are to live our lives. The will of His command is what's found in His Word and in His law and His commandments, His instruction for how we are to live our lives. This will is sometimes called His preceptive will because it contains precepts, it contains statutes that regulate how we're to live our lives. And again, if we scan the pages of Scripture, we find that the Bible speaks of God's will in this way. For example, in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father, which is in heaven. Here it's speaking of doing the will of God, and therefore it has to be referring to doing His commandments. And now again, with respect to the will of God's commandments, the angels perfectly obey that command. It's a clear teaching of Psalm 103, verse 20, where we read, bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. This is what we sang in a Psalter versification of this psalm a moment ago. The angels in heaven perfectly obey God's will, so that any time there's a commandment, they faithfully carry out that commandment. When God commanded the angel Gabriel, go bring glad tidings to Zechariah that he and his wife are going to have a son, Gabriel perfectly obeyed. He went and delivered the message. When God told another angel to go and entice King Ahab to go to battle and ultimately to his death, an angel said, I will go, I will do that. The angels always obey the will of God's command for them. They do so perfectly. Now the fact that in heaven, God's will is done in both of these two different respects, both with regard to the will of His decree, His plan for all things, as well as the will of His command. That implies that God's will is done in a third respect. For the angels in heaven, thirdly, perform their individual stations and callings. It's the language of the Heidelberg Catechism. The last part of Lord's Day 49. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. So Lord's Day speaks of one's station and calling. One's station and calling is the sum of the will of God's decree and the will of God's command when you apply them to a particular individual. Because according to the will of God's decree, He places every person and every angel in a very specific position in His plan and according to His providence. He has a definite spot in which He's going to put each and every last one of His people. That is, He gives to each one of us a station. And now within that station, God gives very specific commandments. That is, according to the will of His command, He tells each one of us, this is how you're to live in that station. He gives to us a calling. So that one station and calling is the combination, the coming together of the will of His decree, the position He puts us in, and the will of His command, the specific commandments that He gives to us. They come together to form a station and a calling. And the same holds true, not just for us as individuals, but for the angels in heaven. It becomes clear when we study what the Bible has to teach about angels that there are different classes of angels. There's archangels, and then there's those who are below them. There are different kinds of angels when it speaks of angels on the one hand and seraphim on the other, indicating that there's different positions that each angel occupies within God's will. And within each position, He gives to them very definite commandments. And the angels faithfully, perfectly perform the duties that God gives to each one of them as individuals. This was true for the angel Michael. God put him in a very definite position, a very definite station as an archangel, an angel given a high position. And along with that came very specific commandments, commandments that were not given to lower angels. It was to the angel Michael that God said, go contend over the body of Moses. It was to the angel Michael that God said, go and rescue that lower angel from the prince of Persia. And the angel Michael did so perfectly. He was faithful in his station and calling. The same holds true for other angels. For God's word makes clear that there are other angels who are given the station of being in God's immediate presence and the calling of praising His name. There are angels who always are in the immediate presence of God, ever crying out, holy, 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 and saying those words each time as though they had been struck for the very first time by the wonder and the majesty of God's holiness. They do that perfectly. The will of God's decree for them, their station is, you're going to stand here in My immediate presence. The will of His command, their calling, is you're going to sing My praises. And they do so willingly and faithfully throughout all of their days. So that we see in three different respects, God's will is done in heaven. God's will is done in heaven in that the angels submit themselves to the will of His decree. They obey the will of His command. And they perform their individual stations and callings. And now Jesus teaches us to pray this morning, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've explained the in heaven part, and now we explain the on earth part. Because in this petition, what we're praying is, God, help us to do Thy will, even as the angels do Thy will. Thou hast given unto them the grace that they need, and now we're asking for that same grace. Help us by Thy Spirit to do Thy will, and to do Thy will in the exact same three different ways. So that when we pray, Thy will be done, we're praying, first of all, help us to submit ourselves to the will of God's decree. And our prayer is that we would be given help to submit. That has to be the idea when we talk about our calling with respect to the will of God's decree, His commandment, the will of His decree, that is the will of His plan. Because God's will, His decree, in this sense, is always carried out, both in heaven and on earth. There's no discrepancy between the two, because our God sits in the heavens. He does whatsoever He pleases. So what we're praying when we pray, Thy will be done, is not, God, carry out Your will, but rather give us the grace to subject ourselves to it, to submit ourselves to Thy will. That is, help us to renounce our own desires and our own plans for our lives and to place ourselves under Thy eternal plan for us. And we need to pray this exactly because this is so difficult for us. And now, admittedly, it's not always difficult. There are times it's rather easy to subject ourselves to God's will. It's rather easy when God's will, His plan for us, is peace and prosperity. We gladly submit ourselves to God's will when He wills for us health and abundance. But there are other times where it's much, much more difficult to submit ourselves to the will of God's decree, His plan for our lives. It's difficult when that will includes chronic pain or sickness. Sickness that won't go away. Nothing seems to take care of it. It's difficult when God's will for our lives is that there's going to be cancer. It's difficult when the various treatments stop working. It's difficult to submit when a loved one, when God's plan is that a loved one leaves the church, turns their backs on friends and family, and walks in a way that's contrary to the will of God's commandments. You see, whenever there are trials and afflictions, it makes us very unwilling to subject ourselves to God's will, His plan, whether it's on account of a coronavirus pandemic, whether it's on account of all of the government restrictions that have followed in the wake of that pandemic, whether it's on account of a fire burning too close for comfort to a home. We're not always happy with God's will. And that underscores the importance of this petition, the petition, Let Thy will be done, that is, grant me the grace to submit myself to that will. Now, this has implications for our prayers in the present, but this also has application regarding our prayers for the future, for when we look ahead. It means that when we pray with respect to the future, it's good and proper that we add the words, If it be Thy will. And now we don't always have to add these words, because anytime we're praying for something God has specifically promised or explicitly revealed is His will,
we need not add the words, if it be thy will, to give some examples when we're praying, Father, forgive us of our sins. We don't need to add the words, if it be thy will. He's told us it is his will to do so. When we pray, Father, gather, defend, and preserve thy church, we need not add the words, if it be thy will. Exactly, because he's already promised to do those very things. There's definite promises that he has made. And when we pray, take those promises and make them the substance and the content of our prayers, we already know that we're praying in harmony with God's will. Instead, we add the words, if it be thy will, when we're asking God to do something that he has not explicitly promised to do. We add the words, if it be thy will, when we pray that God would grant health to a loved one, that he would bring an individual to repentance or conversion, that he would keep our home safe from the approaching fires. These are things God has not said, I will for sure do this. And therefore we humbly add the words, if it be thy will, as an expression of our desire to place ourselves under that will. So first of all, we pray in the petition, thy will be done. Grant us the grace to submit ourselves to the will of thy decree. Now, in the second place, we are also praying, grant us the grace to obey the will of thy commandment. And again, this is an important prayer because we do not always want to do this. Now, part of the difficulty here is that sometimes obedience to God's will, to his commandments, brings along with it a certain level of reproach. So that when we walk in a way that's pleasing unto God, there are times that brings mockery or more severe forms of persecution. And our will is that we don't want that. We shy away from pain and suffering, and therefore we find it difficult to submit ourselves to that, and therefore we need to pray. Give me the grace to do thy will, to follow thy commandments, even when it means reproach. So that's a part of the difficulty. But I believe the even greater difficulty in doing the will of God's command is that it goes against our sinful natures. Because each one of us as Christians still has that old man of sin within. There's a part of me that wills nothing but to sin. I still have the motions of sin in my members. And those, that sinful nature within clashes with the will of God's command. It's opposed to the will of God's commandment. This then explains why it's so difficult for us to put away certain sins. This explains why it's so difficult for us to change, truly change. This explains why we are often reluctant to take the radical measures that we need to in order to cut off some sin from our lives. And thus we pray, thy will be done. Grant me the grace to obey thy commandments. I need thy grace because nothing else is going to suffice. No power of my own will is going to be sufficient. Send help. Send thy spirit. Enable me to obey thy commandments. Now again, this is a prayer we pray in the present, but this also impacts our prayers concerning the future. And here, the application concerning our prayers for the future is that when we're seeking to discern the will of his decree, that is, his plan for our lives, when we're trying to figure that out, what we need to keep in mind is the will of his command, how he's told us to live. In other words, when we're making decisions for the future, we need to keep in mind his law and his word. And this point is worth emphasizing exactly because there are times that individuals appeal to God's will and prayers concerning God's will in order to justify sinful decisions. Because it can happen that an individual will take some unwise course of action. Leave the church, for example. Get engaged to someone who is an unbeliever, but then appeal to the fact that, well, I prayed about it and I believe this is God's will. They'll say to us, I prayed and therefore I think this is right. When the reality is that they really wanted to do this. They feel good about it. They prayed, God, let me know that this is thy will. And then even after that prayer, they still want to do this. They still feel good about this decision they're about to make. But just because someone prayed a prayer in which they said, help me know thy will, does not mean that the subsequent decision is necessarily pleasing to God. It's not pleasing when that decision is directly contrary to what God has revealed in the will of His command, the will of His decree. That's unknown to us. We don't know what lies ahead in the future, but the will of His command has been plainly set before us. And that means when we make decisions concerning the future, that means young people, young adults, when you make decisions concerning the future, the first thing to keep in mind is what God has plainly told us in the will of His command. This is how you are to live. And concern ourselves first and foremost with obedience to that. And then pray, God, lead me by thy providence as I seek to discern the will of thy decree, thy plan for my life. So we're explaining what it means to pray, thy will be done. We pray, first of all, give me the grace to submit myself to the will of thy decree, thy plan for my life. Second, we pray, give me the grace to obey the will of thy command, thy law for my life. And that brings us to the third sense in which we pray this prayer, namely that we pray that God gives us the grace to perform our duties in our stations and callings. Because just as with the angels, so also does God place each one of us in a very specific station, and along with that comes a specific calling. Because according to the will of God's decree, He has determined the details of our lives. He's determined who our parents would be, where we would grow up, who would be our neighbors, whether or not we would marry, whether or not we would have children, who our spouse would be, who our children would be, what vocation or job we would have. All of these things are a part of God's decree, His plan for our lives as individuals, so that as our lives unfold, He gives unto each one of us a station, a definite position, a specific place in His kingdom. And now within that station, according to the will of His command, He gives us very specific callings. Specific callings. Callings that do not apply to every last Christian. Now certainly there are aspects of the will of God's command that apply to everyone. But yet within each station, there are details, specifics that apply to us, so that the calling for a single member of the church is slightly different for an individual who's a husband, which is slightly different for someone who is a wife. The station for some is a single member in the church. And now within that station, the will of God's command is live chastely and temperately and use your singleness to serve the Lord, to devote yourself to the things that belong to the Lord. To others, He gives them a different station, the station of a husband. And He says to husbands, according to the will of His command, love your wife. Nourish her and cherish her. Be a spiritual leader in the home. Those are specific callings that apply to a husband. The same holds true for a wife. Being a wife is a station. Within that station, there are specific commandments. Submit yourself to your husband. Be a suitable helpmeet for your husband. We're given a station and a calling. It's important to recognize that there are multiple layers to this. There are multiple different aspects so that for myself, just to use an example, my station includes that I'm a husband, father, pastor, brother, neighbor, U.S. citizen, and the list goes on and on and on. All these different layers that make up my unique particular station. And every one of those aspects of the station comes with unique callings. And now our prayer is, "Thy will be done." That is, God, grant me the grace to be content with the station that you have given unto me. And give me the grace to faithfully serve thee in that station, fulfilling all the callings that you have set before me. Children, do you pray this prayer? Children, do you know that God has given to you a station? Your station right now is that you're a child in your home to your parents, and that you're a student in a school. That's your station. That's the place that God has put you in. And now along with that come specific callings. Callings to honor and respect dad and mom. To honor and respect the teachers that stand in the place of dad and mom. To do good work in the classroom. To study hard. To be kind to your siblings and to your classmates. Those are specific callings that apply to the station of being a student and a child. But if we're honest with ourselves, we do not always want to do those things. We'd rather not always respect our parents or get along with our classmates. But you see, that's why it's so important to pray, "Thy will be done." Help me to perform the duties set before me in my specific station and calling. But yet, this is so difficult that we sometimes wonder, is it even possible to do this? Is it possible to actually submit myself to the will of God's decree, obey the will of His command, and when the two come together for my own unique station and calling, am I ever going to be able to faithfully serve God in that station and calling? We begin to wonder, maybe it's not possible. Well, we need to see this morning it is possible by the power of God's grace and through His Spirit. And the possibility has two main elements to it. There's more that we could say, but we focus on two things that are drawn from the Catechism and from the Scripture that we read. Regarding the possibility of doing God's will, it's possible, first of all, only when we see by faith that God's will is good, that it's good. This is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 49. Which is the third petition? "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. God's will is good. And that's true with regard to both aspects of God's will. God's will is good in the sense that the will of His decree is good. His counsel for our lives. Now we're tempted to think otherwise. We're tempted to think, I know what's best for me. I'm the one living this life. I'm the one who should be able to decide what's good for me. And then any time that the will of God's decree is different from what I want for my own life, we're tempted to say, God, you got it all wrong here. God, this isn't how it's supposed to be. And what can happen is that we begin to murmur. We begin to grumble with regard to the will of God's decree, His plan for our lives, so that we become like the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness, murmuring as they went. So when we lose sight of the fact that God's will is good, that we are most inclined to rebel against it rather than submit ourselves to it. And thus we need constant reminders of the goodness of God's will with respect to His decree, His plan for our lives. And if we have any doubts this morning that it is good, the proof for the goodness of God's will is the fact that it's the will of our Father. The Father who so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. The Father who has adopted us into His family. The Father who gives us access to His throne of grace anytime, night or day. He is the one coming up with this will, this plan for your life, child of God. And you may be sure that it's a good and perfect plan. You may be sure of that even when it doesn't make sense to us. Even when we cannot understand how this could possibly serve my good. For just as an earthly father, for the sake of the physical good of his child, will sometimes have him get a shot or undergo some painful procedure. And just as an earthly father, for the sake of the spiritual good of his earthly son, will at times you take up the rod of discipline to chasten his son. So also, our Heavenly Father sometimes sends pain. He sometimes chastens us. But even in this, His plan, the will of His decree, is good. And it's when we come to see that by faith that it becomes possible to submit ourselves to the will of His decree for our lives. But now, not only is the will of God's decree good, the same thing can be said about the will of His command. His law is good. Now, again, we need to say this because we're tempted to think otherwise. We're tempted to think that happiness comes from indulging in sin. That happiness is not found in obedience, but in a life of sensual pleasure. It can even be that we're tempted to view God's word, the will of His command, as something oppressive and overly restrictive. And any time that's true, we're not going to obey that will. Instead, we're going to seek to do our own wills, the will of that old man of sin that's still present within. And thus we need to be reminded that the will of God's command is also good. Good in the way a fishbowl is good for a fish. And that it marks the boundaries. Within these boundaries, there's life, there's joy, there's satisfaction. God's will is good, for in the keeping of His law, there is great reward, as we sometimes sing. It's only when we see this, only when we recognize this by faith, that we will obey God's will. So the possibility is, first of all, that God's will is good. But now, secondly and ultimately, the possibility of ever doing God's will is found in Jesus Christ. This morning we look to Him. This morning we see that when we pray, "Thy will be done," really what we're praying is, "Show me Jesus Christ." Because Jesus Christ is the only one who has done God's will perfectly here on this earth. Now, it was not easy for Him to do that. It's quite difficult. And if we have in our minds the notion that it was easy, that going to the cross really wasn't that big of a deal, then we have not fully understood the agony of our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read of that agony in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 and following. Verse 36, we have Jesus and His disciples coming to Gethsemane. And then in verse 37, we read this. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Jesus Christ was full of sorrow because He knew what was coming. He knew that He must now drink the cup of God's wrath. He knew that He must go to the cross and there suffer the agonies and the torments of hell. Because He's a real man, He did not want to go through that. He shied away from going to the cross. And it's evident from how He prays in His prayer, verse 39. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Submitting Himself to God's will was not easy. But yet He did so. Because the very next words that He says in His prayer at the end of verse 39, Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Jesus Christ did the will of the Father. And Jesus Christ did the will of the Father in all three ways that we have been explaining this morning. For Jesus Christ, in going to the cross, submitted Himself to the will of God's decree. For God's decree from all eternity is that the Son would be the one to accomplish salvation by becoming the sin bearer. Really, this is the centerpiece, the heart and soul of that will of God's decree, His eternal counsel. And Jesus Christ submitted Himself to that will because He not only placed Himself under it, but He actively carried out that will. And not just like an angel and a mere agent of God's providence, but as the very Son of God with power and might, He executed God's will by going the way to the cross. He also obeyed the will of God's command. Because when Jesus prayed, is there some other way? God's silent answer was, there is no other way. So that the clear command to Jesus Christ was, you must go to the cross. You must bear my wrath for the sake of my people. You must lay down your life. And Jesus obeyed. He obeyed the will of God's command. He did so even though it meant suffering that goes beyond our ability to comprehend. He obeyed even though it meant the loss of His life, the laying down of His life. And now because Jesus Christ did the will of the Father, both with respect to the will of His decree and the will of His commandment, that means He also faithfully performed His station and calling. Because Jesus Christ was given a station, a very definite and particular place in God's counsel. And there were multiple aspects, multiple layers. Jesus Christ was the God-appointed Messiah, the mediator, the sin-bearer, the Lamb of God, the eternal King, the High Priest, so many different aspects to that particular station that Jesus Christ occupied according to the will of His decree. And now according to the will of His commandment, there came very specific callings that were given to Him alone. No one else in all the world was given these callings. And Jesus Christ faithfully and willingly performed every last one of them. He was faithful in performing his station and calling. He did the will of the Father exactly because he recognized it's good. Remember what we just said regarding the first possibility of making this petition and doing the will of the Father. It comes from recognizing the goodness of God's will. Well, that held true for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ recognized God's will is good for Him because it was in the way of sin and death that He would be exalted to God's right hand. It was in the way of humiliation that He would then ascend into the heights of glory. God's will was good for Him. It's also good for us. Jesus Christ recognized this is the only way. He prayed, is there some other way? And God's answer was no. And thus, for our good, for our redemption, for our salvation, Jesus Christ performed the will of our God. And now as Christians who struggle with this, we find hope this morning by directing our eyes back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly submitted to the will of God in order to pay for our failure to submit to God's will. We look to Jesus Christ as the one who can now impart that perfect righteousness with regard to the doing of God's will, imputing it to our account, so that now we are righteous in God's eyes with respect to the doing of His will. And our hope is further that He now takes that humble submission, that perfect obedience, and He infuses it into our own hearts and souls, thereby enabling us, thereby empowering us to do the same. Because really, that's what it takes. It takes Christ's own life within us for us ever to be able to do the will of our God. And thus our prayer this morning when we pray, Thy will be done, is let the mind of Christ be in me. Help me to submit myself to Thy will even as Christ did. For that is the only possibility. And now our purpose in praying this prayer and seeking to do God's will is threefold. There's a threefold purpose. And to see these three purposes, all we need to do this morning is work our way backwards in the Lord's Prayer. Because our purpose in praying, Thy will be done, is so that God's kingdom would come. Because whenever and wherever God's will is done, you may be sure His kingdom will come. For when we submit ourselves to the will of His decree, what we're doing is we're submitting ourselves to the rule of our King. We're bowing our knees before the King of Heaven and praising Him for all of His decisions, for all of His decrees, for the way that He has decided to rule His kingdom. And when we obey the will of His commandment, that is itself the coming of the kingdom in our hearts. That's evidence that Jesus Christ has established His rule within our hearts. And when we perform our station and callings, that's always done in service of the kingdom. We're given specific positions in His kingdom. And now when we perform those duties, what we're doing is seeking the welfare of the kingdom. We're seeking the increase of the kingdom so that when God's will is done, God's kingdom comes. So that our purpose in praying this prayer is so exact, so that would happen. But now our second purpose is that God's name would be hallowed. We back up another step in the Lord's Prayer. We pray, Thy will be done, because whenever and wherever God's will is done, God's name is hallowed. God's name is hallowed. His name is glorified when the will of His decree is carried out, because everything in that decree serves the glory of His name. And we now place ourselves under that, because that's what we want. Help me to do Thy will so that Thy name is glorified. Even if it means suffering. Even if it means pain. Come what may to me, O God, as long as Thy name is first and foremost praised. Now this is also true with respect to the will of His commandment. Because any time we obey God's commandments, that serves the glory of our God. It shows forth the power of His grace working in us so that His name is praised. We pray Thy will be done for the purpose that God's name might be hallowed. And that brings us to our third purpose. Namely, to express our gratitude to our Father, which is in heaven. We back all the way up to the beginning of our prayer. We want God's will to be done out of gratitude for the fact that He has taken us who were His enemies, that He's justified us and brought us into His own family. We're thankful that we now have the privilege of calling upon Him as our Father. And we want to show that thankfulness, and therefore we pray, Thy will be done. Help me by Thy grace and Spirit to do Thy will out of thankfulness for all that Thou hast done for me. Help me to do Thy will here on earth, even as it is done in heaven by the angels. That's the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess this morning that so often we are consumed with our own wills, our own desires, our own inclinations, and we pray that Thou wilt help us to renounce all of that and to do Thy will. Apply this word unto our hearts and use it to guide us in our prayer life. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.